This is Amy Boss Tenniger from the Manhattan Church of Christ. Thank you for listening to our podcast. The sermon you are about to hear was recorded from our Sunday morning worship service. You can watch our entire worship service on our YouTube channel. Simply visit manhattanchurch.org and click on the YouTube icon. We hope that this message will be helpful to you as you explore the Word of God. And now, this week's message.
A reading from the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus continued, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.' Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on a rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house. But it did not fall, because it had been founded on a rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house. And it fell. And great was the fall of it." And when Jesus finished saying these things, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes.
This, our message today, is the last of a series that we've had going for a while, namely of under the rubric of Shaped by Jesus for Life, how Jesus in his teachings brings us into a new understanding of our life and takes our lives and changes us from the inside out. We've used this kind of our rubric passage that came up in the preceding series that was about Matthew chapter 1 through 4, where Jesus begins his ministry by saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," as it's traditionally translated. Or as we've focused on the fact that word repent has the idea of that's in Greek, of changing one's mind, one's whole way of thinking, and then the way one lives out of that way of thinking. Change your way of thinking for the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of the heavens, if one wants to be a little bit more exact, has come near. And so then what that means a lot of times for us when we hear the word repent, it means, you've been doing bad stuff and you need to stop doing that and do something else. And that's true of every single person. There's not a person that is not true of, and to a greater or lesser extent. But what Jesus has in mind, at least I'm wanting to propose and wanting us to think about, is something that's not just to recognize that I've messed up here and here and here and decide I'm not going to do that anymore because it was a mess, but rather to come to a whole new way of looking at life and the world in a tremendously challenging way. And what I have proposed for our thinking is that really in the Sermon on the Mount, as well as other teachings of Jesus, but especially the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus shows what that change of thinking, that change of life, change of practice is in Matthew 5 through 7. And the reading that we had this morning that Kate read for us so beautifully is the last verses of that Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says that in one of those passages that lies right there at the heart of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. It's there on the front side of your sheet. "Seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness," his faithful righteousness, the way in which he is bringing all that he has promised to fulfillment and transforming human life. "And all of these other things will be added to you as well." That's the challenge of Jesus. This kingdom, Jesus is not trying to recruit soldiers for his kingdom so he can take over the temple. He's not setting up a guerrilla army in the hills. He is telling about a kingdom that already exists and challenging his disciples and anybody who will listen, saying, this is not something you have to create. It's God's. It's already there. Can you see it? It's there. It's powerful. It is going to exist forever. It's real. Do I know how to see reality? Can I see that reality that is there? And so the change of mind, of heart, of life that Jesus calls people to is what, for in the Gospel of Matthew, is all brought together in those three chapters of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. That's by no means all of it. Of course, we have things in other parts of the book. But then even after that, Matthew, in the next two chapters, in chapters 8 and 9, goes through a whole series of Jesus' signs, his miracles, and call to discipleship of various people as he brings them into this life. And so he wants us to see this. And the challenge is to listen to Jesus. The passage that we have today, those of you who have grown up in a church, especially as kids, and you are in Sunday school or in vacation Bible school, you probably at some time or another sang the song. How many sang the song, "The Wise Men Built His House Upon a Rock"? There's a good number of us here. The wise man built it. The rains came down and the floods came up. Rains came down and the floods came up. And the fall of the house was great. Yeah, okay. Yeah, that was the best part, the falling of the house. It's not the best part in Jesus' teaching, though. But it is a vivid scene as Jesus concludes the Sermon on the Mount. But I'd like for us to actually start with the very last verses of the reading that we had today. If you look on the sheet that's it from your bulletin, you'll see there, you also have it in the praise booklet in the version of the English Standard Version. And on the sheet, you have it in my revised translation, and trying to make it somewhat literal or whatever, to try to bring out certain things in it. When Jesus completed these words, the crowds were astounded by his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as the scribal scholars. People flocked to Jesus, but it wasn't hard to get people to flock to somebody if that person had the power to heal. Just if you think about almost any rumor of some religious site that has healing power, people will throng to it. People will come to healing services and all sorts of things, just in the hope that something can help them, something can make a difference. And especially in the ancient world, when there was so little medicine that could even be called medicine in any sense of the word. People flocked to Jesus for his healing power. There was real power there. Jesus told them, don't tell anybody. But it was futile. They of course told people about it. And Jesus knew that it would always and inevitably be misinterpreted by people, because people want that power. But when they came, they also stayed and listened to Jesus. At least a lot of times they did. And thus they experienced not only the power that could touch a body and change its physical situation, but also an authority that spoke out to them, that was remarkable, that was astounding to them. You know, if I got up here this morning and I started talking to you, and I said, you have heard that Jesus said, dot, 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 but I say to you, I don't know whether I'd make it to the end of the sermon. No, I'm like the scribes. I'm not trying to speak with my authority. I want to just, along with all of us, just listen to Jesus. I want to hear him and hear what he has to say. I'm not trying to bring any authority to it except Jesus' authority. And so you're not going to hear me say, you've heard that Jesus said, but I say to you. But Jesus did. Jesus would quote from the Old Testament, from the Scriptures, and say, but I say to you. And people, but the thing was that what he said had such a strange attraction or power or something. They listened, and they listened more. It wasn't that he didn't make enemies. He did. But people kept listening to him, and they were astounded by his teaching. Because that authority, that but I say to you, that comes across numerous times there in the Sermon on the Mount, unfolded something. It unfolded not just some strange regulations or stuff like that, but a whole vision, a vision of God, a vision of life, of what life is about, that was powerful and fascinating and hard and challenging, but with this amazing assurance of life that flows from it. He wanted them to see this sense of a solid life built on God. He wanted it to come out in everyday practice. He spoke in exceedingly down-to-earth terms, often very elliptical. He's often challenging you. I'm not going to explain it to you. You think for yourself. I'm going to point you in the direction. I'm going to challenge your imagination. I want you to engage in this. But he would, like he does in our passage here, he would speak of doing the will of the Father in heaven as being the very same thing as listening to my words and doing them. And that is a level of authority that is striking. And so when we read the Sermon on the Mount, it's people scratch their heads. I've read so many commentaries on it. And I'm just astonished at how many serious professional commentaries, I think, totally miss everything. They want to turn Jesus into a little lawgiver, as though he's just trying to make, you know, revise the regulations, rather than the powerful vision of God that he unfolds in all of this. The authority that comes in these words. And so as Matthew unfolds it, of course, this is kind of the beginning of the journey. This is at the first part of Matthew's gospel, and it continues on through Jesus' teaching all the way through the gospel and ends up in the very last scene of the gospel that we've reflected on numerous times in this series. It's there on the front side of your sheet, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. When Jesus meets his disciples after his resurrection, he's called them to come up to Galilee to meet him there. And Jesus approached the disciples and spoke to them. And this issue of authority comes out again so forcefully. He says, to me has been given all authority in heaven and on earth. As you go out, therefore, make all the nations, all the ethnic groups, every kind of person there is on the face of the earth, into learning disciples. That's what disciple means. We lose track of that. But calling them learning disciples is to emphasize its meaning. Make them learners. Plunging them into the identity, into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. As you teach them to hold on to everything that I have instructed you. And notice, I myself am with you every day until the very consummation of the age. Astonishing passage. But it goes right back to what we hear as we listen over the shoulders of those crowds on the mountainside to Jesus as he speaks in the Sermon on the Mount. It's interesting, and I intentionally included verses 21 to 23, in this, because Jesus there talks about some people that are rejected, and they are precisely people who could document their following Jesus. It's an interesting thing. And this idea of power, the power that was there in Jesus and the signs, of course, of healing and so forth, but that idea of that power can be used and mastered and so forth is an intoxicating power. We have numerous stories, of course, like it. I mean, the one that comes to mind is the Lord of the Rings, you know, the great ring of power, and everybody wants it because they know that they will use it well, right? If I have power, I'll use it so justly for all the things that I know to be good. But the power corrupts. And it's so difficult. It intoxicates. It's so difficult for human beings to deal with it. The disciples wanted to be great. Talked about this. Jesus talks about it numerous times. They talk about it. They wanted to be kingdom officials sitting at Jesus' right hand and left. They wanted to be fighters of demonic power, casting out demons. We're surprised when they didn't have the power to do it sometimes. They wanted to do mighty, mighty deeds. Sometimes even call down fire from heaven. But Jesus rejects that kind of focus. I've included one passage, Luke 9, verses 47 to 50. I'm sorry, my voice is kind of falling apart right in front of you here. Luke 9, 47 to 50. Jesus' disciples were arguing about which of them was the greatest. And notice what Jesus does here as Luke describes. It's also a similar passage in the Gospel of Mark. Jesus set a little child by his side. Uses the term for a very small child. I don't know how old. I mean, I think maybe, you know, somebody that's a little toddler or something like that. And he said to his disciples, what do you think he would say? Be kind to little children, right? Or something like that. Just what he said. It's just astonishing. Whoever receives this little child in response to my name is receiving me. And whoever receives me is receiving the one who sent me. How do I come into relationship with God? How do I receive God? How do I become a powerful prayer warrior for God? Whatever. Jesus says, just this little child, and receive that child. I would have given a lot of different kinds of advice to a person who's asking me that, but I'm not sure I would have ever come up with that one. Jesus has this astonishing way of trying to get inside our imaginations and say, they're all messed up because we're intoxicated by our ideas of greatness. And it's hard for us to see. And then when he said this, Jesus went on to say, the one who receives me is receiving the one who sent me. For the smallest one present among you, among all of you, is one who is great. Then John speaks up and he says, Master, we saw someone casting out demons using your name. And we tried to stop them because they weren't following with us. But Jesus said, stop stopping them. For one who is not against you is for you. It's an interesting thing because he's going to talk about some people here who are rejected. But it's not because manifesting or wanting to do something really good is bad. And it's certainly not because there are boundaries that one has to to man and defend those boundaries. But it's kind of whether the person, whether you're open to seeing and knowing God, whether it's in Jesus' name, on his name, on who he is, on what has happened in him, that you are doing this. And so Jesus saw that for John, defending Jesus was destroying Jesus' purpose. Oh, I'm a defender of Jesus. This person's an outsider to us. No. Jesus says, stop stopping them. Let them go. He may not be following us, but something's going on there. He's open to God and God's power. And so this idea of greatness is one that comes through all of this. And the problem is that we see greatness and power through our own experience in our own world. We see it in terms of glory. We see it in terms of conflict. We see it in terms of control and domination and all of that. So Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, we could go into what all that means, will enter the kingdom of the heavens. But the one who does the will of my Father who is in those heavens. Many will say to me, in that day. Now remember, this is at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, and people don't know about his crucifixion. They don't know about his resurrection. They certainly don't know anything about a second coming. This is just kind of pointing into the future, using terminology that's like the terminology for judgment, but it's the as this kingdom breaks in, as God's kingdom comes, the only power that will be real and true is the power of life changed by Jesus' words, not by the ones who can manifest, documented, testified to prophecy and casting out demons and doing powerful things. Lord, Lord, wasn't it by your name that we prophesied? And by your name we cast out demons? And by your name did many powerful things? Then I'll solemnly declare to them, never did I know you. Get away from me. You whose work is the undoing of the law, lawlessness, anomia in Greek. The undoing of all of God's purpose that's there in the law, where God is going, what he's about, what he's trying to manifest in the world, the kind of life and love that he's bringing about. God's power of self-giving love was unfolding in Jesus and was moving toward true power, true glory, true fulfillment in Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection. And so as Jesus' kingdom comes into its fulfillment, it is those that share in that reality and what God has done that are part of it, not those who can document their own spiritual accomplishments. And so the amazing displays of power, prophesying, casting out demons, they're part of the problem. They're part of the problem. They're part of what Jesus says. The way you're understanding that when I become a tool for you to use in doing these things, then it's part of the problem. And as one goes into the New Testament and reads on through into the history, early history of the church, one sees this again and again. As the power of the Spirit broke into the experience of these early believers, there was always, among some, the intoxication, the sense that it needed to be pushed toward competition. My spiritual power is greater than your spiritual power. I have these spiritual gifts. I have these superpowers, and you do not have them. And so Paul, as he deals with one particular occasion of this in in Corinth, as we've talked about in our class on Corinthians on the fourth floor on Sunday morning. He deals with that. I've included a couple, some verses there in 1 Corinthians 12, 29, and on into chapter 13. Usually there's kind of a hard break between those two, but it's a flow. Paul's talking about all these gifts that are there in the church. Not all are apostles, are they? Not all prophets, not all teachers, not all do powerful things. Not all use gifts of healing, not all speak in tongues, not all interpret, do they? But seek the greater gifts of grace, the charismata. But now I'll show you a still more excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of humans and angels, but I don't have agape, I don't have love, I've become a noisy brass gong or a clashing cymbal. If I have prophecy and I know all the mysteries and all the knowledge, and if I have all the faith so that I can remove mountains, but I don't have love, I am nothing. So Jesus is saying, manifestations of spiritual powers, whether it's on by TV evangelists or in great, you know, great stadiums, or whether it's in little churches that are that line the blocks in some in New York City sometimes. God is the one who knows whether there is this transformation by Jesus. You cannot trust the external manifestations of that. You have to look for that powerful love. Has the person been transformed? And so it comes to that, this parable that Jesus chooses to end with, and it's so, so simple. Therefore, every person who listens to these words of mine and is doing them will be like a wise man who constructed his house on the bedrock, Petra in Greek. The rain poured down, and the rivers flooded, and the winds blew and beat on that house. And it did not fall, because its foundation was set in the bedrock. And every person listening to these words of mine and not doing them will be like a foolish man who constructed his house on the sand, and the rain poured, and the rivers flooded, and the winds blew and struck that house, and it fell, and its collapse was total. Remember Jesus saying, if you want to save your life, you're going to lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake and this good news of the kingdom, you will find it. This is kind of a variation of that. It's kind of looking back over this sermon, chapters 5 through 7 of Matthew, and saying, do you know what's going on here? Do you know what's going on? If you will listen to these words, you're not going to get them at first, or the second time, or the third time, or maybe the fourth, fifth, sixth, or seventh. Anybody? I've been reading these things for decades and still striving to learn them. But if you're engaged in it, if you're listening to my words and doing them and carrying out the change of mind and heart and practice that goes with them, your life is built. It's like a man building a house on bedrock. He digs down, and like they do around here, you know, dig down to the Manhattan stone and lay the foundation of a building. But you listen to them, and you just listen. You don't do anything. Then, yeah, you've learned something from Jesus. Maybe you can quote him. But it's like building your house on a sand dune or a sandbar. The water's going to wash it away, and the collapse will be total. Now notice that when Jesus says to do these words, he means doing what he says in the Sermon on the Mount. He does not mean, like the Pharisees, turning everything into a series of regulations that one has to follow very rigorously. Jesus had rejected entirely the Pharisees' approach to the whole thing of keeping the will of God early in the Sermon on the Mount. But still, what Jesus talks about is something that is transformative. And as you go back through that sermon, and I'd like to conclude just by thinking back through it. Get your Bible and open up to Matthew chapter 5 and listen with me through it. Listen to Jesus. Listen to him again. Listen to him again. It is an adventure of life, of a quest for God's reality, to find that bedrock that changes everything. And so Jesus says, especially in that section where he talks about the Pharisees, he says they think that it's sort of the where God was going is already there in the time of Moses in the Torah. But God has been going toward his kingdom coming into its fruition on earth as it is in heaven. And that's what I'm announcing to you. You have to understand it's the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. It's all of it coming together. This is in Matthew chapter 5, verses 17. All of it. I'm filling up the law and the prophets, the scriptures. I'm wanting to bring it about. This is where blessing breaks out. And you have those beatitudes that started off. And he talks to those disciples, these workers, these people that are there. They're fishermen and farmers and women that do weaving and spinning all day long. And talks about them, that they are the light of the world, salt of the earth. That they are the place where this kingdom is breaking in. And in their beautiful deeds, God is glorified. That God's very glory breaks in what they are doing. And so he starts, and the very first of those contrasts that he gives, you know, where he says, you've heard that it was said, but I say to you, is talks about murder and then about anger. You remember it, it's you've heard that it was said, you shall not murder, and whoever murders it will be brought into judgment. But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother or sister will be brought into judgment. Woo! To refuse anger. To not let rage control me. Not manifest contempt for others. To change my way of looking at people, thinking about them, speaking about them, evaluating them. Practice it, practice it, practice it. Refuse the rage. Refuse the anger. Refuse the contempt. Choose reconciliation. It's what Reggie was talking about in his communion meditation. It's knowing that yes, it's important to worship God, but it's more important to bring about reconciliation with one who has something against me. And I may be in Jerusalem offering my offering at the altar, and back home in Galilee, there's somebody that's got something against me. I leave the little lamb right there in Jerusalem. I head back, and I straighten it out. Do it, Jesus says. Seek that reconciliation. Practice it. Reconcile. Choose reconciliation over worship. And then he talks about lust, and which is really a word that means that means coveting, and the idea of power and controlling others, and especially then in relationships between men and women. Don't let that power, that lust, that determine those relationships, but rather faithfulness. And men had so much power in the marriage relationships in those days. And then he talks about, because we can't go into all of them, telling the truth. You don't bargain with God with vows and offerings and so forth. Just speak the truth without any backup or reinforcement. And don't try to bargain with God. And then somebody strikes you on the right cheek, refuse retaliation. Refuse retaliation. Refuse violence. Refuse the possessiveness that when somebody wants to take something from me, means I want to hold on to it even tighter. Jesus is so challenging. He says, give more than is taken away from you. Ooh. Give more than is taken away from you. And don't let defending possessions control you. Love to the uttermost, even enemies. Love to the uttermost. Because this is the very heart of God. And so, you should never, ever settle for less. Your life can know the joy of God in that. And then as he goes on, he starts talking about the normal kinds of religious practices. And he says, make sure you're practicing a real relationship with God and not a religious display of any sort. Secrecy helps whenever you're doing this. Just don't let anybody know what you're doing. And just do it with God. And then pray with God. Pray in your inner room. And pray for God's realm to come on earth, starting right here in me. Not vice versa, my will to be done in heaven. And forgive. Again, what Reggie was talking about. Forgive. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Find the freedom that God has chosen in forgiving you. He lets you into it. Practice trusting God. The stuff that you have, the possessions, are temporary stewardship. And don't let them be your master. Only God is master. Practice trusting God. And see his work here in these flowers, in the birds. Everywhere, God is present. You can see it in the lilies. And so, because you can, if you open your eyes to see it, and you do, and you start practicing this, you can refuse anxiety just like you refuse anger. You can let it be the past. Let go of it. Don't be anxious. Your life is important to God. He knows what you need. He's not wanting to deprive you. But he's wanting this deep trust, this solid life that can come out of all of these things. Seek his rule, his kingdom, his righteousness. And then it goes on, we've got to stop. But, you know, Jesus says, don't judge. You are not the judge. It's not that there's not things to be judged, but you are self-deceived. Every single one of us is. You are self-deceived. Trust God. Trust that God knows, but as you trust God, even though you are self-deceived, be bold. Ask, seek, knock. Seek this life. Go after it. The road can be narrow, the road can be difficult, but it leads to life, to the very best, to the beauty, to the security. It leads to God. And so he comes to end it with these parables. And of course, the way Jesus should have told the parable, as we can all sense, is that the one who hears these sayings of mine and does them, the rivers will not bash against their house. The wind will not blow it down. It will not be struck by all of the rain that falls and all of that. It will be preserved. But Jesus doesn't say that. He says all of these things are going to come. Troubles come. There's no exemption. But what the world sells us as security is part of the storm, not the protection. And it's only by having a foundation in the bedrock of God's love that one has a life that cannot be blown down, that cannot be destroyed. Only a life founded in that bedrock love of God will stand. Amen. Let's bow together. Heavenly Father, what can we say about someone who speaks like Jesus does? He's a challenge for us. There's just so many structures that we put together in our lives that come under challenge as Jesus looks us in the eye and tells us what really lasts. What is your heart? What it means to trust in you. It's so hard for us to let go of anger. It's so hard to speak the truth. It's hard to be faithful and not try to control others. It's hard not to use our piety for display. It's so hard not to judge. It's so hard to recognize our own brokenness and need. And it's hard to trust your care and love for us, that you would come and live and die for us. Heavenly Father, help us to listen to Jesus, and to listen, and to listen, and to do, and to do, and to do, to practice as best as we can, knowing that we're only getting part of it, but to see the blessing and the beauty that comes from that part, and to grow in this quest for life that he offers, knowing that he knows exactly what he's talking about, and that it is we who need to learn and to change. That's what it means to be disciples. Help us, Heavenly Father, that we may hear, that we may listen, that we may do however much we are capable of doing right now, and keep on practicing it. Heal us. Help us to be disciples. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much for sharing in this time together. Would you stand as we share again these words of Jesus? And remember the luncheon upstairs. Therefore, every person who listens to these words of mine and is doing them will be like a wise man who constructed his house on the bedrock. The rain poured down, and the rivers flooded, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall because its foundation was set in the bedrock. Amen. Greet one another and go forth to serve.
Thank you for listening to this week's message from the Manhattan Church of Christ. We are located at 48 East 80th Street in New York City. Adult and children's Bible classes are held every Sunday beginning at 9:30 a.m., followed by worship services at 10:30 a.m. For more information about the church, and to hear previous podcasts, please visit our website at www.manhattanchurch.org.